We're continuing in systematic theology. We're actually moving to a new topic this morning, to topic number 7 in our study. Going to spend some time probably over the next, I said 12 weeks, it'll probably be 12 or could be more, looking at the doctrine of hermeneutics, biblical interpretation, the art and the science of biblical interpretation. Two small books that we're going to go through. If you want to grab copies or order yourself copies that we'll be going through for this study with some supplemental material. The first is Principles of Biblical Interpretation by Louis Berkhof. And the second is Knowing Scripture by R.C. Sproul. So we'll be going through both of those using Berkhof for historical insight and Sproul for very practical how and why to study your Bible as we break down the topics that are covered in this study of hermeneutics. So again, I've got a list here too of some other sources that I recommend to you. I went through my bookshelves and actually ordered a couple of more books for myself to be reading in preparation for teaching this, but we don't have time to go through all of them for the study, but I wanted to let you know what those resources were. Gospel-Centered Hermeneutics by Graham Goldsworthy is probably, I think it's probably the best book I've ever read on hermeneutics, on biblical interpretation. And it is on gospel-centered, on Christ-centered hermeneutics, how to find Christ on every page. Introduction to Biblical Hermeneutics by Walter Kaiser and Moises Silva is a much more academic treatment of the subject. Exegetical Fallacies by D.A. Carson helps us discern and understand how to handle the Scripture and many ways that it's been mishandled within the church. And Expository Preaching, which was actually put together, edited by John MacArthur, but put together by the faculty at the Master's Seminary, focused specifically on hermeneutics as it relates to expository preaching. This morning, as we begin, just for an introduction, hermeneutics comes from the Greek word hermeneuo, and I know that means so much to you, because it sounds just like the word that it is. But that refers to the science that teaches us the principles, the laws, and the methods of interpretation of written literature. Of course, I say that and then I am not that familiar with literature that's not written. But it is for looking at what has been recorded for us and knowing how to read and understand it. If you, like me, in elementary school, hated reading comprehension, this is hermeneutics. It is how to approach a text and understand what the author intended to convey. Interpretation is defined as the act of explaining the meaning of something. To explain what the words mean, what the sentences mean, what the context tells us about what is being said. General hermeneutics applies to the interpretation of all kinds of writings. Special hermeneutics focuses on interpreting specific kinds of literature, like law or history or poetry. Hermeneutica sacra, sacred hermeneutics, is a classification that deals with a book that is unique in the realm of literature, and that is the Bible as the inspired Word of God. And hermeneutics is usually studied with a view to the interpretation of literary works from the past. We're wanting to point out the ways in which there are differences, and the way Berkhof phrased it, differences and distance between the author and his readers. When we realize that the Bible was written by over 40 authors over the course of 1,500 years, and yet had a singular purpose in being written, we want to find out what are the differences and the distance between us and those biblical writers so that we can understand what it is that they were conveying in their writing. And in interpreting Scripture, we attempt to transport ourselves into the time and the spirit of the author. It's not sufficient, this is critical, Berkhof says, it's not sufficient that we understand the meaning of the secondary authors, Moses, Isaiah, Paul, those men who wrote Scripture down. We are seeking to learn to know the mind of the Spirit of God, because it is the Spirit that is behind the work of those men writing the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." As we begin this study of hermeneutics, we start here in 1 Corinthians 2 and in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2:15, we're told and reminded to be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly handling the word of truth. And we are looking to understand the Spirit's intention for inspiring revelation. What is it that is being revealed in the Word of God? This means, by the way, and we have to state this at the outset, without the work of the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand Scripture. We may understand the words on the page, and we might be able to diagram them, and we might even be able to teach some of what's there, but you will not grasp or possess the truth of revealed Scripture without the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. So, the necessity of the study of hermeneutics does follow from several considerations, Birkhoff tells us. And the first of those considerations, I mean, the question is, why do we need to study how to study? It's because sin darkened the understanding of man since the fall, and still exercises a pernicious influence of his conscious mental life. Therefore, special effort must be made to guard against error. Even as redeemed people, our flesh is still fallen, and our minds still suffering the effects of sin. While we have been given a new heart, and while we are being renewed, and we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, we're to be renewing our minds in the Scriptures, this is a daily effort where we make time in the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, reminding ourselves the truth of the Word of God, so that we might continually be renewed in our thinking. And that's why the Scripture in Philippians 4 tells us what to meditate on, what to think on. There is a list of things. If it matches these criteria, think on these things. That does not mean that you should never have a thought run across your mind that doesn't match those things. But it means if a thought runs across your mind that doesn't match those things, that is a thought that needs to be taken captive in obedience to Christ, because He is renewing our minds in this process of sanctification. We also know that men differ from one another in many ways that naturally causes them to drift apart mentally. We all disagree. And if you don't believe me, let's talk about religion and politics next time to get together with your family. We disagree on things. And we have different opinions, different experiences, different preferences. So we've got to work through those differences and find that the common denominator is not our experience or our preference. The common denominator is the Word of God. So we also differ, for instance, in intellectual capacity, our mental ability, aesthetic taste, moral quality, resulting in a lack of true spiritual affinity. And Birkhoff says we differ in intellectual attainment, some being educated and others uneducated. And understand, educated does not mean you have a diploma and have graduated and have student loans to pay off. Mark Twain said that it was going to take him all of his life to recover from his education. Because we can get educated, and too often that education is not actually education, it is indoctrination. Education is to teach us to think critically. And the truth is, when Christ called His disciples, He did not call the educated bunch. He called a bunch of fishermen and a tax collector and a zealot and these men who nobody ever would have thought could lead a movement to turn the world upside down. And that's exactly why they did, because they bent the knee to Christ. And we differ in nationality, cultural and societal backgrounds and differences. And there is the corresponding difference then in language, forms of thought, customs, and moral foundation. The truth is, we are dealing with a translation of Scripture, not the original autographs of Scripture. They have been translated from Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. Our English translations are good if you have a good translation, and they are accurate, and God does preserve His Word. We do not have the original autographs. And the truth is, with an English Bible, you can understand, with the help of the Spirit, God's Word. You do not have to understand biblical languages to understand Scripture. Biblical languages, if anything, just help us delve even more deeply into meaning and context and history and those kinds of things to teach from authorial intent as we look at the Word of God. But you do not have to know Greek and Hebrew to understand the Scripture. Now, this we can be very thankful for in the time of the Reformation and before, that the Bible was translated. Because for hundreds of years, the Bible was forbidden to be given to the people, and could only be read and handled by the priest. And all you knew about the Scripture was what the priest told you was in the Scripture. And you couldn't even read the Scripture for yourself to see if what he was telling you was true. We have the Word of God, and it came to us at great cost. And that alone is reason enough to be diligent to study it. The study of hermeneutics also is very important for future ministers of the gospel, those preparing for ministry, because the intelligent study of the Bible only will furnish them with the material which they need for the construction of their theology. We need men in ministry who know what they believe because they believe the Scripture, not because they've been taught a system, not because they've been taught a tradition, not even because they've been taught a confession, as valuable as creeds and confessions are. Thankfully, our confession begins with the first chapter, that the Holy Scripture alone is our inspired and infallible rule for belief and practice. If the confession does not point you back to the Scripture as its foundation, then the confession is useless. The confession is an exposition. The confession can be wrong. Men can be wrong. Whole groups of men can disagree. If you don't understand that, you're not paying attention. The majority is not always right. That does not mean all the way, by the way, that the remnant is always right either. It means that we seek consensus around the Word of God. And every sermon that is preached ought to rest on a solid exegetical foundation. This is one of the greatest needs of the present day. We have too many preachers and too many pulpits. They don't even use pulpits anymore. They just walk around and stage in their skinny jeans and tell stories. We've got motivational speakers, not preachers. We need to be preaching the Word of God. I am not here to give you my opinion. I am not here to share with you a burden that is on my heart. I am here to explain to you the Word of God so that together we can hear it and obey it. By it we can be sanctified and conformed to the image of Christ. In instructing young people in the church and in family visitation, pastors need to know that they're often called upon unexpectedly to interpret passages of Scripture. This happens all the time. What does this verse mean? I get several emails a week, every week. If you've sent me these emails, you know I will take the time to respond to you. Don't stop sending me these emails. This is part of ministry. What does this verse mean? Don't ever ask me what it means to me, because I'm just going to tell you what the verse means. What it means is what matters. What it means to me doesn't matter unless I agree with what it means, because it means it. That's hermeneutics 101. What does the text mean? Not what does it mean to me. Not what do I think it means. What does it mean? And on such occasions, when we're asked these things in ministry, we need to understand the laws of interpretation, because we cannot just glibly give an answer. We really need to be able to answer what the Scripture means. And it will be part of a minister's duty to defend the truth over against the assaults of higher criticism. And in order to do this effectively, they must know how to handle it. There is a constant attack against the Word of God. One such attack from the world, from the postmodern mindset, tells us outright that there is no such thing as absolute truth. And if anybody ever tells you there's no such thing as absolute truth, ask them this question in return. Are you absolutely sure? Because you just stated an absolute truth. Right? There is no absolute truth. Well, if there's no absolute truth, then you're lying. There is absolute truth. And for us, we understand it is the Word of God. J.I. Packer wrote in the introduction to the book that we're using from Sproul, "If I were the devil," and I like that he put in parentheses, "please, no comment." By the way, reminded that Packer passed away a year ago yesterday. He's been face to face with Christ for a year. He says, "If I were the devil, please, no comment," one of the first aims would be to stop folks from digging into the Bible. Knowing that it is the Word of God, teaching people to know and love and serve the God of the Word, I should do all I could to surround it with the spiritual equivalent of pits, thorn hedges, and traps to frighten people off. How? Well, I should try to distract all clergy from preaching and teaching the Bible and spread the feeling that to study this ancient book directly is a burdensome extra that modern Christians can forego without loss. I should broadcast doubts about the truth and relevance and good sense and straightforwardness of the Bible. And if any still insisted on reading it, I should lure them into assuming that the benefit of the practice lies in the noble and tranquil feelings evoked by it, rather than in noting what Scripture actually says. At all cost, I should want to keep them from using their minds in a disciplined way to get the measure of its message." Saw this illustrated by an elderly woman who insisted that she needed a Bible in her room at her assisted living facility. And we provided her a Bible. And she immediately then took it and set it on the shelf and said, "There, now people can see I have a Bible when they come to my room." Never picked it up, never read it, never intended to, but wanted everybody to know she had a Bible on the shelf. No, that's not how it works. That is the devil's work. To make the Bible unapproachable, to make it uninterpretable, and I mean, really, you know, when you get right down to it, the Bible is so outdated, it's just full of hate speech and prejudice anyway. Right? This is what we're being told. We're being told now that to read certain portions of Scripture in public is hate speech. So be it. I believe they call it that because they hate to hear it, because it's the truth of the Word of God. Sproul then wrote in his foreword, "Because our faith depends on specific content, the content of Scripture." Understand that. Biblical faith is not blind faith. It is faith because of the content of Scripture. Faith in the Word of God that builds within us faith in Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Because our faith depends on specific content, the content of Scripture, it's vitally important that the Christian be immersed in the study of sacred Scripture. Reading the Bible is important, but we also must do more than just read it. We must study it. We must make a concerted effort to understand what we're reading. For if our faith is grounded in the content of Scripture, we must understand the meaning of its content, its teaching. If we're going to have an informed faith in what God has actually said, we're saved by Jesus, but not by just any Jesus. He makes the point. It's not the Muslim Jesus or the Mormon Jesus. It's the biblical Jesus. If anybody tells you they don't need doctrine, doctrine divides, they tell you just love Jesus, ask them, which Jesus? You have to have a fair amount of doctrinal knowledge to define even who He is to know that you're talking about the biblical Jesus. And we can't know or trust in the biblical Jesus if we don't understand what Scripture says about Him from Genesis to Revelation. The question then is, why study the Bible? And when we come to ask the question, we have to understand that there's two myths that are out there today. Sproul says the myth is the Bible is so difficult to understand that only highly skilled theologians with technical training can deal with the Scripture. And the second is the Bible is boring. People who think the Bible is boring think that because they are not animated by the Spirit of God. If you, as a born-again believer, by the way, there's no other kind of believer, do not hunger for the Word of God, you are not a born-again believer. This is our sustenance. We are to hunger and thirst after it. The Bible is not too difficult to understand. It does not take special training. It just takes the Holy Spirit. We also understand the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. The Reformers declared their total confidence in the perspicuity of Scripture. When we were talking about Scripture earlier in systematic theology, we used that word, perspicuity. And it simply means the clarity of Scripture. It's clear. Now, there are some places that are more clear than others. There are some passages that are difficult. We know this is true because even within an Orthodox church, we can have varying opinions on third category doctrines, things that we disagree about in our understanding. That does not mean that the Bible is not clear. It means that we're fallen. The problem is not with the Scripture. The problem is with us. In reality, to say that there are contradictions or unclear portions of the Scripture is to say that God, who created everything, is a poor communicator. That is to put yourself as judge over His Word instead of sitting under it and allowing it to judge you. The Bible is simple enough for any literate person to understand its basic meaning. This is not to say that all parts of the Bible are equally clear or that there are no difficult passages. The essential content of Scripture is clear enough to be understood easily with the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. The content of biblical Christianity is not concealed in vague symbols that require some sort of special insight to grasp. There is no special intellectual prowess or spiritual gift that is necessary to understand the basic message of Scripture. I want you to go home today and I want you to look at your bookshelf, and if you have any books on your bookshelf that have the words Bible code in it, burn them. Burn them. There are no secret, hidden, numerical, or linguistic codes in the Bible that you have to have a special decoder ring that only cost you $1,000 made to your favorite prosperity evangelist so that you can understand the Word of God and hear directly from Him. Had a client of mine that posted this week that through the Bible code book that she had read, she had come to understand that the Messiah had returned and an alien ship dropped Him off last month. That's where Bible codes are going to get you. Bible codes add to the Bible. They confuse people. It's mysticism. It's New Age paganism. Stop it. There is no hidden code. Revelation is clear. And the biblical basis for Bible study is to understand that God sovereignly commands that His Word be taught so diligently that it penetrates the heart. This is our foundation for studying the Scripture. God says, do it. In Deuteronomy 6, He tells His people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." God commands His people to have His Word everywhere. to be talking about it, meditating upon it, thinking about it. When you sit down, when you stand up, when you go somewhere, when you talk to your kids, when you talk to your neighbors, to be surrounded by the Word of God. And this is a command. This is not an option. It is a command. In 2 Timothy, in the New Testament, Paul tells Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." If we just break that verse apart, Paul says, continue in the things you've learned. There is continuity and consistency. Continue learning these things. You don't know it all. And we've all experienced this. If you spend any time at all studying the Word of God, you know that there are passages that are difficult that you don't understand or that you thought you understand. And suddenly one day it's like a light comes on. That's why we call it illumination. Ta-da! Wait a minute, it means that? I never saw that before. I've never heard. Now, be careful. If you never saw that before, that's one thing. If you've never heard that before, that's something else. We test what we understand from the Word of God by the traditions and the history of the church. If you come across something nobody's ever taught before, you're wrong. I don't care what it is. You're wrong. If nobody has ever taught it before in the history of the world, you're wrong. I don't care if an angel prints it out on gold foil pages and gives it to you. That's another gospel. That's anathema. Stop it. None of you, myself included, are that special. We depend upon tradition and sound teaching. Continue in it. The sacred writings, the Scripture, are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. And remember that wisdom is not just a gift from God. Wisdom is a skill of learning how to live a life that is pleasing to God. This is why we take knowledge, which are the facts, understanding, which is the conceptual ability to take that knowledge and apply it. And with wisdom, then, we get better and better, or should be, at living the Christian life. Wisdom is a skill to be honed. We ask God for it, we depend upon Him for it, and we understand the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord, proper perspective of Him and toward Him, and then we grow in that wisdom. And we also need to know, Paul tells Timothy, know from whom you have learned them. And I like it that Sproul says, the ultimate source of what was taught to Timothy was not his mother and grandmother. Paul was not telling Timothy, remember your godly mother and grandmother who taught you these things. He was saying, remember that they taught you God's Word. So ultimately, we know what we know from Scripture because we know its author. We're taught by God. Scripture is inspired by God. The word for inspiration, God breathed. And I liked this distinction too. Sproul says, this is not a matter of the method whereby God transmitted His Word through human authors, but rather a statement of the origin or source of Scripture. The Bible comes from God. Yes, He inspired them. It is God-breathed. Hebrews says men were carried along by the Spirit to give us the Word of God. But that topic of inspiration is not so much defining the mechanism of how the Word came to be, but it's identifying the origin, that the Word came from God. If somebody tells you that they don't want to read the Bible because it was just written by a bunch of men, ask them if they learned that fact in a book written by a man. It's self-defeating. Yes, the Bible is written by men, carried along by God, inspired by Him. Scripture, we're told, is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, the facts of what we believe. It's also profitable for reproof, correction, and instruction. That is rebuke for sin, correction for error, and the know-how for being righteous. If we break that out, we see Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for what we believe, and the other three follow when we're believing something we shouldn't. Reproof, correction, and instruction. The word for reproof is rebuke. The word for correction is a restoration, like a healing, bringing something back to where it should have been. And instruction or training in righteousness are the steps how to be righteous and walk as we ought. And Scripture is profitable for these things, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. You want to be thoroughly equipped to do what is pleasing to God, you've got to be in the Scriptures. Biblically illiterate Christians are not only inadequate but unequipped. In fact, they are inadequate because they are not equipped in their knowledge of the Word of God. Next week, we're going to pick up with the Bible as revelation. We're going to look at personal Bible study and private interpretations. So this week, if you come across any private interpretations, write them down and bring them for us next week, and we'll have a burnt sacrifice at the altar. But revelation, the Word of God, It's clear. It's been preserved for us. We have faithful teachers for generations through the church that teach it. But don't just depend on teachers. There are those who will tell you that you don't need teachers. And while that's true to a point, it's really not that true, because God ordained that in His church there be those who are qualified to teach. And the purpose for that teaching is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the work of ministry, so that we might do these good works that God has prepared for us in obedience to His word. If we do whatever we do out of any kind of a notion of not needing to be obedient to the Scripture and submissive to it, we're walking in rebellion not just to the Scriptures, but to the author of the Scriptures, to Christ. So through His word, He reveals Himself. Through His word, He gives us faith. Through His word, He sanctifies us and encourages us and equips us so that we might live in a manner that's pleasing to Him. In the weeks to come, then, as we look at hermeneutics, we're going to do a deep dive into how to study your Bible. What to look for, how to deal with grammar, how to deal with different contexts, different historical aspects of the Word of God, different types of literature that are used. I won't make you diagram sentences, but I'll tell you what, there's nothing that makes a passage more clear to me than to go back into the Greek. I start in English and then go back to the Greek or the Hebrew and diagram the sentence. Because those sentences were put together, the word order matters, because the words matter, because Jesus says when it comes to the law of God, there's not a letter or a pen stroke that's going to pass away. This is His word to us, and it's important that we know it, that we understand it, and that we study it. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your word this morning, for the privilege that we have it, even to read it and to study it and to know it. Father, we know that for generations the church struggled. And while there have always been those who have held to the truth and preached the truth of the gospel, we know that at times there is a famine for hearing the word of God. Even at times difficulty in some countries still today to even get a hold of the word of God, to be able to read it and study it and know it. I pray that You would remind us, with as many Bibles as we have at home on the shelf, what a precious privilege it is and what a cost it has been for us to have Your word through it, so that we might know You and grow in our faith, so that we might be equipped, so that we might be wise, so that we might walk as we ought to walk in our daily life. Guide us in this study by Your Spirit, without whose help we could not understand a single word on the page. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.